I want to open with a word from the Gospel of Matthew that we read a few weeks ago, but it bears upon the place in the Sermon on the Mount where we're headed today. Jesus said, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, how can you speak good when you are evil? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Jesus doesn't trifle with things in the end that are not important. Just a couple of things that I want to note out of this passage before diving into the Sermon on the Mount. Number one, our mouth speaks from our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Number one. Number two, out of the treasure of our hearts, our mouth speaks. That may be a way of saying the same thing, but it sounds different. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good. And the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil. And then finally, judgment will depend upon our words, or will reflect, if you will. That's probably a better way of saying it. On the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak, for by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Again, Jesus doesn't trifle with things that are unimportant. Right now we're in the Sermon on the Mount, in the third of six examples that Jesus gives about what it means to let your righteousness exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees. He basically says to his disciples, you need to be more righteous than you have any idea about. And this is example number one. You shall not murder. Meaning, don't bear ill in your heart against your brother. That's what it means to fulfill that commandment. Thou shalt not commit adultery. What does that mean? That has everything to do with not just simply our acts, but the loyalty of our hearts, our thoughts, our vision. Here's the third. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right, so now he's going to go into a different. He's going to talk about oaths. Do not take an oath at all, he says, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. I want to talk about speech this morning. And I have to admit, as I was going through these different things, thou shalt not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, and now oaths, I thought, well, that's a little odd. You know, the first two are so important. What about this one? Now, obviously, that's my own short-sightedness, but there's a lot here. So let's look at it. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right, now that apparently, as we've been going through this section of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is taking the law of the Old Testament and drilling it down. All right, this apparently comes from what I could gather from a combination of different places in the Old Testament. All right. Here are the two that I think Jesus is referring to. Leviticus 19 says this, you shall not deal falsely, you shall not lie to one another. You shall not swear by my name falsely and so profane the name of the Lord your God. All right, so that's Leviticus 19. Numbers 30 says this, if a man vows a vow to the Lord or swears an oath to bind himself by a pledge, he shall not break his word, he shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth. I think it's out of those two verses that he gets, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. All right, so in other words, even though he's not quoting the Old Testament directly in that specific a way, nonetheless, it is clearly the teaching of the Old Testament. Now, why is it there? All right, if Jesus is in effect going to set it aside in some ways, all right, why is it there in the first place? Now, remember that the law addresses man in his sin and in his weakness. All right, in other words, it's there because we need it. All right, it's there because we need it. This is what we do. We make oaths. We make promises. But why do we do that? Why do we do that? Think about it for a second. What is an oath? What is an oath? And if you think about it, think about what an oath is, you'll realize right away what the problem is with an oath. All right. What is an oath but saying, I really mean it? No, I really, really mean it. Really mean it. I mean, if we think about what it is, don't we see the problem right away? In the end, we make oaths because we're not honest. We're not honest. Why would we need to qualify anything? Why do we have this practice in a courtroom of swearing upon the Bible that we will speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? Why is that even necessary? Why do we bother with it? What does that say about who we are that we feel that that is necessary? In other words, what an oath does, if you think about it, is it implicitly calls into question anything else we might say. Right? I mean, the implication is, if I really, really mean it when I make an oath, well, maybe I don't mean it quite so much if I don't. Okay, it tells us who we are. And it's pervasive. Our lack of integrity is pervasive. All right? This is why Jesus, I believe, is going after oaths. But why is it so? Why is lying, why is lack of integrity so pervasive? All right. Because in the end, lying is joined to every other kind of sin. Think about it. Lying is a second order sort of a sin, isn't it? It doesn't occur in a vacuum. All right. Lying occurs when there's something else that we don't want to deal with, something else that we want to cover up, something else we don't want somebody else to know about. In other words, back to the courtroom. What do we do in a courtroom? Well, not always, but often, we're trying to get to the bottom of a question of sin. All right? We might call it a crime, all right? But the point is that we're getting to an issue of sin, all right? And therefore, because that's the case, we're well aware that we can't necessarily depend upon the word of people who come to testify, and therefore we bring out our Bibles and say, swear upon it, as if that's going to solve the problem. But the point is, it's an implicit acknowledgement that we may not tell the truth. And why is that? Because there's something else that we don't want to own up to. Okay, lying doesn't exist in a vacuum. Okay, it's attached to something else. It's attached to something else. And we have all kinds of ways of doing it. All kinds of ways of doing it. We have the obvious way, just simply saying something that is outright false, and we know about that. But we have other ways. Ways that perhaps are smoother, more comfortable to our consciences. Dissembling. Speaking around a matter rather than directly toward it. I mean, this has been live since the very beginning. Right? Adam and Eve, they eat the fruit. The Lord comes and asks Adam a very simple question. Have you eaten of the fruit that I told you not to eat? What did Adam say? The woman you gave me, Lord. She gave me of the fruit and I ate. All right. Well, that's true. All right. But Adam is far from yes or a no. In other words, what he's doing is he's saying something that is technically true in a way that gets him off the hook. You know, points the finger at Eve, or maybe even at God himself, the woman that you gave me. In other words, there's an excuse built into this thing. All right? Adam would have been a whole lot better off if he had just simply said, "Yes, Lord." Dissembling, half-truths, things that we say that don't need to be said, or things that ought to be said that are left unsaid, and at the same time, because they are unsaid, we mean them to mislead. I mean, there are ways in which we can massage the truth in ways that may be more comfortable to our consciences, and yet at the same time are doing the exact same thing. We call things by different names. I want to go back to last week, because this is just by way of illustration. Thou shalt not commit adultery. I don't know how many of you know about that whole Ashley Madison website that was uncovered a couple years ago. But basically, lists and lists, mostly of men, all right, who responded to this advertisement on the web. Life is short. Have an affair. All right. Now I wonder whether if the site had said this, life is short, commit adultery, whether you got the same number of names on the list. What do you think? Of course not. Of course not. In other words, we say something one way, and it allows us to think somehow, and this is what we tell ourselves anyway, all right, something to be acceptable that in the end is utterly unacceptable. Okay? We rename it. We lie to ourselves about what it is, okay? It enables us to walk down road, or so we think, that otherwise, if we were to look it in the face, perhaps we might not. It's just a way of lying, renaming things. Or, thirdly, what we do in secret. That's another form of lying. Ask yourself this question. Why do you do what you do secretly? Now, there may be good answers to that. You know, I mean, Jesus said, when you pray, go into your closet in secret, and your Father who is in secret will reward you. In other words, there are certain things that we might do in secret that are good and right. But the point is, what we do in secret tells us who we are. And so we can ask the question, if I am doing something that I keep to myself only and will not let another know, why is that? Again, there may be good answers to that, but perhaps there aren't. Because again, secrecy can be a way of simply allowing ourselves, in some ways, painting a picture to the world of who we are that's not true to who we are. And if that's the case, then there's probably something wrong. We can just leave it with the question, and you all know what I'm talking about. What Jesus in the end is talking about is integrity. Talking about being or living consistently on the inside and on the outside, and living consistently with the truth, with the world as God has made it, with the world as God has designed it, with the world that God has ordered. And that's all it is. That's all Jesus is getting at, is integrity. Seeing that his people, his disciples, live in the same way on the outside that they do on the inside, and that is consistently with who the Lord is. I want to give three just short applications. This is going to be a lot shorter, by the way, than the last 2 weeks. I figured I probably burned with the last 2 weeks way too much time, so this will be mercifully shorter. But as I was thinking through these things, and I want to spend a little bit of time in some other scriptures. All right, three things that we do well to attend to, so that truly our yes is yes, our no is no. Anything more than that, Jesus says, comes from evil. All right, so what can we do in order to live that way? All right, number one, speak truth in your heart. I want to return to this at some point, down the road. But I read Psalm 15 very intentionally this morning. It wasn't the psalm assigned. But it begins this way. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly and does what is right and speaks truth in his heart. Right? Now that's interesting. He did not say, at least here, speaks truth with his lips, even though of course he would say that. Right? So we're not denying that. But what does he mean to speak truth in one's heart? Right? Now, let's back up one psalm, Psalm 14. And actually, it's interesting. If you read the psalms in order sometimes things jump out that are really quite helpful, that sometimes we miss when we jump around. All right, here's Psalm 14, again, verse 1. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. All right. Now, can you see what's happened with these two psalms? All right, Psalm 14. The fool says, again, in his heart, not with his lips, in his heart, there is no God. In other words, in his heart, he's speaking what? Falsehood. There is no truth there. All right? And look what happens. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. In other words, what the fool speaks in his heart works itself out in what he does. All right, now look at Psalm 15 again. O Lord, who shall sojourn in your tent? Who shall dwell on your holy hill? He who walks blamelessly, does what is right, and speaks the truth in his heart. In other words, what he speaks in his own heart walks itself out again in what he does. He who walks blamelessly and who does what is right. What we do is connected to what we speak to ourselves. To ourselves. In other words, in the end, what do we believe? Or, to say it differently, what do we insist that we will believe? What do we say to ourselves? We're listening to ourselves all the time. Sometimes we'll speak falsehood. Sometimes we'll speak truth. I love Psalm 42 and 43. Why are you disquieted, my soul? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him. You have this tremendously, I think it's the Psalm of David, I'm not sure. Maybe it's not. But you have this psalmist who is in distress. Okay? And he asks himself the question, why are you troubled? And then he gives himself the answer, hope in God, for I will yet praise him. In other words, what is he doing but speaking to himself? Speaking truth to his heart. Okay? In other words, we are not just simply helpless, all right? Even to the own voices in our heads. Speak truth in your heart. Because in the end, truth is not simply spoken, it's lived. That's what Psalm 14 and Psalm 15 are telling us. The fool says there's no God, and he walks in corruption. All right, the righteous man speaks truth in his heart and does blamelessly. He does what is right. Truth is not just spoken, it's lived, which leads to the second application. Speak truth with your mouth. I think this is what Jesus is getting at. Okay. Let your yes be yes. Anything more than this comes from evil, he says. There's a certain simplicity that is the fruit of honesty, if you think about it. Doesn't mean honesty is easy. Okay? But there is a certain simplicity involved in simply deciding that we will be straightforward and we'll be honest. And so Jesus' application here, I don't think, could be more straightforward. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. Why do we speak what we speak? Literally, from our mouths. I think what Jesus is doing, at least in part, is giving us a means to hold ourselves accountable, not just in the area of lying, but in the area of everything, all right? If we have a commitment, all right, to letting our yes be yes, as James would say, and letting our no be no. Okay, in other words, that we have a commitment that we will not deal falsely. That will clean up a whole lot else in life, won't it? I mean, have you ever been in a situation where you have avoided sin, refused to walk in evil because you were afraid somebody might ask you about it? If you have that commitment to let your yes be yes and your no be no, I mean, that's really what accountability is all about, isn't it? It's not just a group of people. Sometimes it happens this way, you know, where we sort of get together and sort of, you know, comfort ourselves in our sin. It's not meant to be that way. It can only happen from a commitment to say, I will speak truthfully, yes and no, and all the other excuses and dissemblings and justifications or whatever, let them be put to the side. That's the kind of stuff I think Jesus is saying comes from evil. If we speak the truth, if there is a commitment to speaking truth, it will keep us from sin. It really is, maybe that's a little oversimplified, but not much, if it is. Speak the truth with your mouth. And then finally this, know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In other words, truth isn't just simply accurate speech. Truth is, in the end, the Lord himself. In other words, it is in knowing him that we're able to speak truth, that we're able to walk in truth. And further, knowing the truth means being confident that our lives are held in his hands. All right, let me, and this is tremendously important, or else we won't do it. Let me give you two scriptures. All right. You'll remember this from John chapter 7. If anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching, Jesus' teaching, is from God or whether I am speaking on my own authority. The one who speaks on his own authority seeks his own glory. But the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. All right, so Jesus is speaking about the character of one who is true and in whom there is no falsehood. All right, and listen again to how he's characterized. All right, the one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true, and in him there is no falsehood. In other words, the one who seeks the glory of God. Now, Jesus is speaking primarily, I believe, about himself right now, but also about anyone who would seek the glory of him first. Now, think about this. If I am primarily, all right, concerned with my advantage or my reputation or my goals or my comfort or whatever it is, if that's what I'm chiefly concerned with, then I will never be a person of truth, okay? Because my honesty will go only so far as it doesn't conflict with my comfort, my reputation, whatever it is that in the end is most important to me, all right? That will be the limit of my honesty. If my concern, however, is with his glory, or to say it differently, if in the end his glory is where I find my joy, where I find my peace, where I find, in the end, my own sense of safety and who I am and what I'm about, whatever. Okay? If I find all those things in him, then I will be a person of truth. Then I will be a person of truth. Because that which is most important to me, all right, can never be taken from me. My reputation is not the most important to me, I hope. And I hope it's not most important to you, or comfort, or whatever it is. The one who seeks the glory of him who sent him is true. All right, that's the first thing. Know the truth. Secondly, know the truth. And this comes from the assigned reading from this morning, from Romans 8. And I'll read it again. I love it. Jim couldn't. This was actually, Jim saw this last week, and bless his heart, couldn't keep it in, and for good reason. I mean, is there more precious passages in Scripture? What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Living in truth is always costly. It may not feel that way all the time, but in the end, living in truth is always costly. That's what Paul is saying here, I think. He is speaking to a church that is suffering because they are walking in truth. And what is he doing? He is saying, even in the midst of the pain that you're experiencing, the suffering that you're walking through, nothing in all of creation can separate you from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. See, isn't that the rub? All right? Will I be all right if my yes is yes and my no is no? What Paul is saying here is yes. There is nothing in all creation that can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is what it means to speak truth in our hearts. Do we know this? I mean, do we really know this? Because if we don't know this, we will not be honest people. It is that simple. If we don't know this, all we will be is honest to a point. And then that's it. That's it. It's about knowing the truth. Knowing the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. The one who speaks truth. I think this is in the end what Jesus, or what John is getting at. In the beginning was the Word. A word fitly spoken, a word of truth, a word that became flesh and dwelt among us, full of grace and truth. And it's a word in the end that is the word of the cross, which in the end is that which allows us to be honest. That's what allows us to be honest, because what that means is that there isn't anything in our own hearts, all right, anything that we've done, whatever, that we cannot bring before him and speak plainly about it, because he has taken it upon himself in Christ. We don't need to hide. That's why we confess. That's why, by the way, I really believe this. The confession ought to be during our service. Okay, it ought to be a time of tremendous joy, not because we're happy that we have to confess, but because we can actually bring it to him and he'll receive it. It ought to be a time of joy in the sense of real relief. That we have a God who has so loved us that we can bring ourselves to him for who we are, not who we know we should be. All right. To the cross, knowing that he takes and gladly bears anything we would bring to him. That's the truth that we need to know. And apart from which, we will never be honest people. Let me finish just by, again, reading Jesus' word with these in mind. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say simply be yes or no. Anything more than this comes from evil. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.